In chapter 2, I'll read verses 6 through 19. You think about these letters that Paul wrote. Paul actually never visited Colossae. And we think about, well, when Paul writes a letter, he's writing to somebody where he actually visited, but he never went, made it to there. But yet, because of their importance in the early church, because of those who lived there that he knew, as we might know people in places that we have never visited, so also Paul writes to them about some misguided situations that were taking place in their community. Colossae was a town on the main road from Ephesus and was close to the course of where he traveled on his journeys. But he didn't visit the city, yet he wrote to them regarding the importance of correct teaching. In contrast to what? Incorrect teaching, true teaching versus false. Truth versus those things which are untrue. And so it remains one of his four prison epistles, as we know, the other being Ephesians, Philippians, and his letter to Philemon, who was in the community and the leader of the church in Colossae. So reading from Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6 through verse 19, the following in Jesus' name. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, being rooted and builded up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are simply a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man rob you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, which from which all the body by joints and bands being nourished, ministered, and it knit together increases with the increase of God. Amen. You know, sometimes I peruse the thought or consider how false teaching can become so prevalent. It's not new. We know there is false teaching today, where things become twisted or things become presented incorrectly. In the church in Colossae, as we know, they didn't have the ability to communicate other than by written text or by courier or by somebody coming to visit. And so they were incorrectly attributing to angels things that weren't due to angels, as in creation. They were holding to asceticism, that is a rejection of privilege or an rejection of action that would perhaps bring them higher regard before God. Ascetic monks, for instance, when I think about asceticism, I think about withdrawing from this world, as has happened over time and still happens today, where people go into seclusion in rejection of things of this world. by its measure, pietism can lean towards that too, because I am better, because I am more, I have more piety than you do, and judge someone else because they don't measure up to our standard of pietism. Paul wants this to be put aside. He doesn't want the church to lose its focus, to get embroiled in things that don't bring value, that don't uphold the truth, the things that are false, the things that are in error. And so in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Back up to the basics. Don't lose sight of those foundational teachings that the church holds true. Moving on to a better way, or we've received better insight today than those in the past. Arguing with church fathers and church teachings and those things which have been foundational documents of the church over the centuries since they were written. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, being rooted and builded up in him and established in faith. Established in the faith, King James, as you have been taught, abound therein with thanksgiving. They were trying to move away from the basics. This is early times of the church. This isn't centuries. This isn't 1,000 years later. It's 10, 15 years later when Paul wrote this letter to Colossae. 500 years before Paul's time, it was an important city. It was a great city. It was written in 62 to 63 AD. Shortly after the Lord had left, false teaching and things added to were becoming prevalent. And he wants them to return to understanding the headship of Jesus Christ in the church. Live or walk in him, abound or overflow in thanksgiving. We are to be rooted like a tree, build it up like a secure structure, with an established faith of certainty rather than established faith of uncertainty. We have to have stability or fidelity in our lives. Sure, there's going to be change and things are dynamic over time. I can think back over the course of my life, as all of us can consider how things can be very different today, are very different today. 50 years, 20 years, whatever that time frame in, things do change. But we don't want to get up caught in the quagmire of the time, of things that maybe are being presented as something novel and new. We are to live out our lives in Jesus Christ and not allow the eroding of the foundation, losing touch with the roots of faith, not holding fast to the head, as our author Paul writes. You know, there were clear problems that he wanted them to be aware of. Precise nature is a matter of considerable debate from what I've been able to read. But there are resemblances to issues facing Christianity today. Experiential thinking, sensationalism, dualism, idolatry, things that replace or supplant the person of Jesus Christ. What does it tell us in verse 8? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Spoil you. Brings to mind food that spoils, evidenced by what we see as physical change or change in its construct. Don't allow things to spoil our faith, to move us away from that which is solid and true, that which is healthy. human tradition, humanism, thinking that kind of divides and conquers. You know, there were impositions in the time of Paul to calendar observances. It was hard for these people, as we might understand, being part of the Roman Empire, which was, you know, brought a measure of peace and unity to the world. Empires have come and empires have gone. Right? Babylonian Empire, Persian Empire, Egyptian Empire, the Roman Empire, which is scriptural. More recently, as we can read of the Spanish Empire, the British Empire, put your name to it. They have fallen because things were spoiled, because leadership was improper, making decisions that didn't hold through the test of the times. Impositions of observances. Put yourself in the city of Colossae, or Laodicea, which was close by, or Ephesus, or Philippi, or Rome. When you travel and you see, there was a great challenge to make this transition from what we call mythology, Roman mythology, or, you know, worshiping of idols of that time that were very prevalent in the community, very visible, to the worshiping of the true God and salvation through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. There were matters of food and drink. Note that in verse 16. There were matters of self-abasement through fasting. Note that in verse 17. There were matters of visions and experiences of self-transcendence. Note that in verse 18. Things that were being inserted into the church where people found, well, that's novel and new. That adds to what I've been taught. And Paul's saying, don't add to. Don't take away. Don't try enhance the experience. That's part of the problem today. People want an enhanced religious experience. And too many times the church falls and people fall for that way of thinking. Even beyond our reading, we see there is a practice, worldview, spiritual practice that promotes self-imposed piety, humility, and treatment of self. Verse 23, end of the chapter. Jump ahead a little bit. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglect or severity of the body. Those things which bring a measure of satisfaction to self because I am doing this as a matter of my religious perspective. Realize that there are false teachings. There are some today who would claim in order to have a full relationship with God, one needs to have visions and ecstatic experiences that they have had. The author, Paul, is opposing these ways of thinking because they place himself on a higher spiritual plane or more fully in touch with God because of their experiences. He wants the audience to know we have already experienced a full relationship with God. We have today. We are positionally in a relationship with God the Father because of what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. These quests and their requirements of that time and have occurred over the course of time are not only unnecessary, but detrimental in a number of ways. Because they oftentimes are judgmental. They oftentimes are pointed out as disqualifying us because the image is that of those people who have been taken captive by this thinking. They're empty and deceitful. Their standards are human traditions rather than according to the standards of Jesus Christ in Scripture. Because what they're doing, they're passing judgment against others on the basis of their own thinking and use of food, drink, special days, and experience that enhances what they see as their spiritual journey. And people become prisoner to them. And Samuel is this image of judges in an athletic contest who disqualify the participants because they have not had the same experience that they have had. What that brings out is arrogance. They detach themselves, or minimally stay attached to Christ, but they are really untying what is the finished work of Jesus Christ in redemption. And he's saying, don't become captive to that way of thinking. Paul counters this perspective. He emphasizes it over and over again against such piety. In fact, accomplishes nothing to curb the appetite of those that their proponents want to control. He wants us to go back to the basics. He wants to teach the church in Colossae not to lose sight of the basics. Philemon, Onesimus, Epaphras, Apphia, those who live and dwell and serve there. Because what does he say in verse 10? Highlighted in my Bible, and you are complete in him. Let that stand alone. Let that sink in. We today are complete in him. Yeah, that's good. Not complete in anything else. Thinking, observances, behaviors. We are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That statement stands the test of time. It's supposed to stand the test that we have in life today. We are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. There are real and dangerous temptations in this life, aren't there? We can see it outside. You know, things that would call us or would tempt us to move away from that which Scripture teaches us, the orderliness. I often consider how Christianity brought order to society, order to life, in contrast to disorder that the flesh and the world would present. And so there are temptations outside, but there are temptations inside as well, in thinking, in perspective, in succumbing to all these add to Scripture perspectives that people might present. We are buried with him in baptism in order to be raised with him through faith. Verse 12, raised with him through faith. A resurrection faith is an embodied faith. And there's no room for these other things which are added into it. In Colossians chapter 1, back to where we were last Sunday, verses 15 through 20, speaks against this body and soul dualism that was so prevalent in that time. But we know that there is no faith without forgiveness. Colossians takes us to the place of forgiveness, which is the cross. Something remarkable happens at the cross. At the cross is nailed all that stands or stood against us, all that held us guilty, all that would strip us away from the fullness of the embodied life in Jesus Christ, as we read of in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. trespasses, transgressions, things that we do, things that we don't do, all sins are forgiven. And no one gets to rule us out of the kingdom. No man gets to rule us out. That's judgmentalism. But the continued threat to the church goes on. It's part of that which is endemic to the human condition. Idolatry, embracing graven images, are things that would replace, things that would supplant. Idolatry doesn't get named until chapter 3. But the very rhetoric of this argument that we read of in chapter 2 points out to us that this is going to come up. And when you travel in Europe, in Greece, in Italy, Middle East, throughout those countries, you see where that once was a very prevalent practice, something physical and observable. Then we read the New Testament, as we do this morning, with Old Testament eyes. Dismissing an opposing worldview in verse 8. Back up. Don't let any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceits after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. A human tradition, a human way of thinking. What are some of those classic Old Testament speaking against idolatry from the book of Psalms, from the book of Jeremiah, from the book of Isaiah, all those things which replace or supplant? And we see that Colossians chapter 2 stands in the same tradition against those things which would replace. I'd like to think of back where we begin in verse 7, rooted and builded up, presents to us what might be considered an agricultural image. Roots that grow down, plant then grows up. But also there's this architectural image of being builded up. You know, we watch buildings with a foundation. Building's not going to stand without a proper foundation. Think of some of the large structures, multi-story buildings that we see constructed across the world, and we go up to the 50th floor or whatever, and you know, the whole building is just swaying in the wind, but it stands because it was properly designed. Our lives are properly designed if we give it to what Scripture holds for us. But there are those things which challenge our Christian existence. What are some of those things that would want to supplant our Christian existence? Well, financial markets is a shadow without substance, that many are drawn to it. Power, political power, controlling power, authority. In Christ is being challenged by these things. And even in our times, nationalism is a human way of thinking, supplanting that which we should have in our concern for those who are in need and those who are without. Do we have the courage to name the notion of American exceptionalism that has seemed so prevalent today, which is in and of itself deceitful because it replaces, it supplants? We need to understand there is a difference between patriotism and nationalism. And so this text speaks very clearly of these issues that would supplant. But Jesus Christ made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Verse 15. And then 16 through 19 speaks of some of the judgmental attitudes that were a part of that time. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or what you drink, or what you eat, or in drink, or in respect of feast days, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days. They are simply a shadow of things to come, but the body, the church, is of Jesus Christ. But the body, the church, is of Jesus Christ. Colossians, Christ is the head. Ephesians, we, the church, are the body of Christ. You see, our resurrection with Christ is through the faithfulness of God, who raised him. We can't manufacture it. It's given to us by the action of God the Father. Let no man rob you, verse 18. Let no man beguile you, rob you, American Standard, of your reward. Voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding to those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his own fleshly mind. That was what was taking place. Robbing is to take away something that is not theirs. And what's taking place, they are being robbed of their faith. And you say, come and follow me in this which I have added to that which Scripture teaches. And not holding fast the head from which all the body of joints and bands have nourishment ministered. Verse 19. Knit together, increased with the increase of God. The body works marvelously well, doesn't it? When it's healthy. Think about all these things that have movement. Joints, thinking, breathing, all these pieces that make us healthy. We are to be healthy in spirit. We are to be healthy in soul. We are to be healthy in our spiritual journey. When things are amiss, when things don't function well, we notice it. Something isn't functioning well in our physical body. Well, something isn't necessarily functioning well in Colossae in the spiritual body. And Paul wants to make that correction and make it clear. The faithfulness of God in providing for them. The fullness of life in him, trespasses, transgressions, sins forgiven. I'm sure some of the people were doubting because of people bringing or this alternate or additive philosophy that was infecting the church. And so they had their doubts. There was uncertainty. Am I still okay? Paul wants to reassure them as he wants to reassure us that we are okay because of the work of Jesus Christ. Don't let someone else try and rule us out of his kingdom. Judgment is his alone on that final day. Today we receive faith from him to believe and to continue on in our journey in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we trust your word. The guidance that is given there, the ties that we have with one another, the tie that we have with you as our Heavenly Father through the work of Jesus Christ. May we remember all that you do for us, the guidance that we have, the directions that we receive from Scripture, the fellowship that is ours in him. May we remember the work of the Holy Spirit, leading and guiding us in the ways of truth. In conjunction with Scripture, there is to be harmony and continuity, and that we are to receive and to appreciate in our journey today. Now, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.